In the book of Revelation, please turn to Revelation chapter 14, and we'll ask you to stand to read God's holy word. Revelation 14, and we'll read two verses. The Apostle John writing, he says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we just thank you this morning for your grace, your mercy, your goodness to us, Lord. And we pray that you be pleased to comfort the hearts of Lalai and Ben and the Latham family and the brethren in the Philippines and the loss of Taylor, Lord. And we want to use this morning also as a memorial, Lord, to remember our dear brother, gone to be with the Lord, but also to remember those of us that are still remain. Lord, the hope that we have and those who might yet be outside Christ, Lord. And so, Lord, be with us this morning. Feed us, as it were, from the finest of the wheat. Bless us, O God. May the Spirit accompany your word as it goes forth. For we ask it in your blessed name. Amen. Please be seated. Again this morning, as we look at Revelation 14, 12, and 13, we'll take a break from the Sermon of the Mount, as we were in chapter 7 of the Sermon of the Mount, dealing with the false prophet. But I wanted to preach this morning from this verse. And again, as I say, to do a memorial for Taylor Rojas, who the Lord took home this past Monday. If I would entitle my sermon, I would entitle it, "Blessed Are They Who Die in the Lord Jesus Christ." I want to use it as encouragement for us, for those that are in Christ, but even also for a warning to those that are yet outside the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, as a memorial for Taylor Rojas, who went to be with God in heaven this past Monday, September 20. And I believe yesterday was the funeral in the Philippines. And when we speak of Brother Taylor, he was a faithful member of this church for 20 years until he returned to the Philippines in 2019. We know he had been sick. We've been praying for him, but our God took him home to heaven. Taylor survived by a sister and three children, Lalai, Marlo, and Marjorie, of course, with many grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Last Sunday night, Brother Ben called me, and I appreciate you calling me, Brother Ben, and he told me that Taylor had turned for the worse and said, "If you want to talk to Taylor, you better call him." And my wife and I attempted four times late Sunday night to get a hold of him in the Philippines, but we were not able to. And then, of course, we got the sad news that he had passed away Monday morning. And when we heard that, of course, my wife and I, we cried. We shed many tears. Tears of sadness, but also tears of joy. And I'm sure most of you members of the church also felt the same way when you heard of the passing away of our dear brother, Taylor. But again, continue to pray for Lalai and Ben and the Latham family, the families in the Philippines, that God would comfort them as they go through this time, that God would comfort them, sustain them. And I did ask Lalai and Ben if they would mind if I shared something this morning at the memorial, along with the gospel. And they both said yes, and I appreciate that very, very much. There's no doubt in my mind that Taylor could come back or contact me. He would also give me the blessings and say, "Preach, Brother Joe." That was Taylor. We know that his wife preceded him in death 6 years ago in 2015. Taylor Rojas was born March 19, 1933, went home to be with the Lord on September 20th, 2021. He was 88 years old. And not only did Taylor go home to see his Lord and Savior, but more blessedly, he also went home to see his wife of 57 years, Elizabeth. And I mean, that must have been a joyful reunion between both of them. No doubt that our dear brother will be greatly missed, as he was a faithful servant of the Most High God. And I would venture to say that perhaps the first words that he heard when he passed away, when he died, was, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the glory of the kingdom. Yes. And I say this because Taylor was a faithful and good servant of God. He was also a faithful member of this church for about 20 years. I remember many times he would come to church when he was sick, when he felt good. And I said, Taylor, it's okay. Go home. No, I want to be here. I want to be here, church. That's faithfulness. You know, last year, for the first time in my life, I had a little bout with gout in my foot. And man, it was painful. Very painful. But Taylor suffered with that for many years. And he would still come to church when he was in a lot of pain. And again, I would tell him, it's okay, pain. But no, he said, I want to be at church. I mean, that's faithfulness. I mean, a person has a little sniffle, whatever, they want to stay home from church. But Taylor and Elizabeth, both of them, would always be in church, even if they didn't feel good. I mean, to me, it was a blessed testimony. But back in May of 2016, Taylor returned to the Philippines. He did return for some time, and then I know he returned back again in September of 2019. But when he left in 2016, I preached a sermon from 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12. I'll read it to you. It says there, Paul writing to Timothy, he said, But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And basically I spoke on fighting the good fight of faith or just practical Christianity. And I dedicated that sermon to Taylor. Why? Because of his faithfulness to God, to his church. And truly I can say as a testimony, this man was truly a man of God. In my introduction to my sermon, I said these words to Taylor, and I'm glad I was able to say these words to Taylor before he left. I'm going to quote myself from 2016. I said, I would like to dedicate this sermon to Taylor as I share this to encourage you when you return to the Philippines. May God grace you to continue to fight the good fight of faith. And no doubt we will miss you, brother, but I encourage you to continue manifesting the same testimony you have shown here these past 20 years. I would like to use a term given to Timothy and apply it to you. Thou, Taylor, O man of God, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life where you have been called, where you have manifested a good profession before many witnesses. And not only here at church, at your work, at your home and abroad. And therefore, may God continue to sustain you and use you mightily as you return to the Philippines. And had in a 4-point outline to that text, it was, number one, the man of God flees. Number two, the man of God follows. The man of God fights. And fourthly, the man of God is firm. And so when I concluded, I did give an admonition to Taylor again. The quote says, quote, therefore, the man of God is to flee wickedness. The man of God is to follow holiness. The man of God is to fight the good fight of faith. The man of God is to stand firm, that is steadfast in his Christian profession and testimony. And as I close, please let me share these words with you, Taylor. Taylor, I commend you for manifesting these four qualities in your Christian life, and may God grace you as you that you maintain these four Christian principles as you return to the Philippines. You have no doubt manifested these virtues in the past 20 years here, and we're so thankful for your testimony as a man of God. And if I had one word to describe you, it would be the word faithful, which is the same word that I use to describe his wife, Elizabeth. Faithful. Both their testimonies and faithfulness, not only to God, but as a member of this church here at Hillborn Drive Great Baptist Church. And I share three verses with Taylor. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? It is hard to find a faithful person. And I thank God that he sent Taylor and Elizabeth to us many years ago as a faithful man and a faithful woman. Then in Proverbs 27, 2, I said, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. And so I testify to you, Taylor, praising you for your faithful testimony. Conclude with one more F to my points of flee, follow, fight, firm, and that is, fifthly, farewell. Farewell, my brother. Farewell, my friend. Farewell to a man of God. And I put in my sermon, and dear brother, be faithful until you see Elizabeth in heaven one day, and that has happened. And to both Elizabeth and Taylor, I read the words of Jonathan to David that they said in the second pew right there. He says, thou shalt be missed because thy seat shall be empty. And so yes, our dear brother Taylor will be missed. Both him and Elizabeth, their seat will be empty. But I can assure you this morning that they are in a better place. This is the hope of every child of God that is having that eternal life. Now, please understand that Taylor is not in heaven because of any natural goodness in him, or because he was a good man, or because he did some good work or accomplished some good deeds. No. Taylor is in heaven because one day he saw himself a sinner. God showed him his sins, convicted his heart, brought him to repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Taylor's in heaven because he put his trust in Christ. That's the only reason that Taylor's in heaven. Again, Taylor one day believed God regarding man's sinfulness, and it broke his heart. I'm sure that he was lost on his way to hell, but God intervened and saved him from his sins. And so Taylor put his trust in Christ alone for salvation. He saw the remedy in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all our sins. So Taylor saw deliverance from his sin, and he looked to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. I'm sure that Taylor believed the words of Christ when Christ said in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Yes, Taylor believed the gospel of Christ. He was passed from death unto life on the day that God saved him. And Taylor served God unto the day God took him home this past week. And I'm sure that the words of Philippians 1 were the mindset of Taylor's heart, where it says, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Now, no doubt that David's death came as a shock, and no doubt brought a lot of emotion, which is part of a grieving process and expression when someone dies. You know, we're reminded in the book of Ecclesiastes 3, he says, there's a time to be born. There's a time to die. There's a time to weep. There's a time to mourn. And yes, Taylor will be missed as Taylor has stepped out of this life into eternity. Taylor has gone through that gate of death that all of us this morning in this auditorium and on Facebook will one day go through also. Because death is a reality. And we know that sometimes death will lead a string of unanswered questions. Okay? And we might even ask, what is death? Well, I'll give you the answer. Death is but the separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. Taylor is no longer here. His body might be here, but his spirit, his soul has departed. Taylor has stepped out of time into eternity. And he is present with the God he serves. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's where Taylor is. This is the hope that Taylor had, because his hope was in Christ. Not in religion, not in some denomination, not in some religious rites and ceremonies and works he could do. No. His salvation was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we said earlier, there was a time, a day that Taylor came to repentance of sins and faith in Christ. And he was birthed again, birthed into the kingdom of God, and was given that hope of eternal life. Knowing that one day he was going to die, and that he would behold the face of God. Because we sing this, and we love Psalm 17:15. It says, as for me, I will behold thy face. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. What a blessing. What a blessing to pass into eternity in Christ. And so Taylor is with his God. And I believe that if Taylor were able to come back, I think he would tell all of us one thing. And that one thing he would tell all of us this morning here in the auditorium, and those of you on Facebook, he would ask, are you prepared to meet thy God? Are you prepared to meet God? And I believe the reason he would ask this, because we know that all of us are going to die because of our sins. What does Romans 6:23 say? For the wages of sin is death, or the penalty of sin is what? Is death. And so the question I hold resounds in your conscience this morning. Am I prepared to meet God? Taylor was prepared. But what about you this morning? Not only would Taylor want to warn you to be prepared to meet God, but the Word of God warns us. That's where he would get it from Amos 4:12. In Amos 4:12, it says, prepare to meet thy God. I mean, what a profound statement, a solemn warning to our hearts. That when we leave this world, are we prepared to meet God? And please understand that death is no respecter of person whatsoever. People die of all ages. Infants, aged person, healthy people die. I mean, poor, sickly people die, rich people die, poor people die, educated people die, unlearned people die, all kinds of races of people die. But the question is asked again, are we prepared to meet God? And the only way we can be prepared to meet God is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in the church, not in baptism, not in anything we do, but what Christ has accomplished upon the cross. Not in any man-made thing, not in any man's tradition. No, salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now, we open up with Revelation 14, and I want to read it again, if you don't mind. In Revelation 14, the Apostle John writes and said, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. I think John writes with the understanding of what the psalmist penned in Psalm 116:15, where it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. You see, as far as God is concerned, everything about his people is precious. They were precious when he redeemed them. Psalm 49:8 says, the redemption of their soul is precious. His people are precious because they as they live on earth, they seek to live for him. Isaiah 43:4 says, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, I have loved thee. They became precious when they were redeemed, that is when they were born again, and even at death, they are precious to God, because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. And I believe this is the point that the Apostle John wants to convey to us from Revelation 14:12-13. He says, blessed, blessed, blessed are they who would die in the Lord. I mean, what an encouragement. Quickly, five things from Revelation 14:12-13. Number one, the patience of the saints. Number two, the path of the saints. Number three, the perseverance of the saints. Number four, the preciousness of the saints. And then fifthly, the performance of the saints. First and foremost, John starts Revelation 14 with a phrase that says, here is the patience of the saints. Wow. The first thing we see again is the patience of the saints. You see, those who are blessed in death are those who live in the patience of the saints. Because believers are men and women that ought to be patient. I know sometimes it's hard, but that's what we should be as followers of Christ. That we are to endure troubles when they come into our lives. We're to endure the temptations of Satan, the allurements of the world, the allurements of the flesh, all these things. The trials of faith. How? With the patience of faith. And of course, you know that the word patient here basically means endurance. And therefore, they patiently run their race in faithfulness. I love the words of Hebrews 12:1-2. I'll read them to you. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with a great cloud of witness. Now, Brother Taylor's in that great cloud of witness. Amen. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How are we going to run this race? looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before, to endure the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. They won the race patiently because why? They are looking unto Jesus. It's when you take your eyes off Jesus that you have problems. That's the whole aspect. Not only do they run the race patiently, but they patiently endure adversity in their faithfulness. You know, we're reminded in the book of Romans by Paul that he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with the Lord Jesus, with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory of God. And not only so, and we glory in tribulation, knowing what? That tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. Why? Because they walk by faith and not by sight. And that's when you can have patience. But when you start walking by sight, it's going to be very hard to have patience, let me tell you. So we know that a child of God can endure trials here on earth, looking unto Jesus. The Apostle Paul also reminds us that we have need of patience. Why? Trials will come into our life. But he encourages with these words there in Hebrews. I'll read it to you. In Hebrews 10, it says, knowing in yourself that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance, cast not away therefore your confidence, which had great recompense or reward, for you have need of patience. After you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. And if any man draw back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back to perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And we know the next chapter begins, Hebrews 11, which is the chapter of faith. And what does Hebrews 11, 1 say? It defines for us what faith is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is glorious when you think about it. Those are powerful words, because faith is the substance, or you with the confidence of things not seen, the evidence, the conviction of things not seen, the confidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So the saints of God, they are patient because they run patiently, they're raised, they endure patiently their adversity, and then thirdly, they patiently wait for Christ in faithfulness. In other words, they wait for Christ coming the second time in glory, or they wait until God comes and takes them home. So they wait patiently for Christ. Now, let me just, on a side note, so that we can understand. He says, here is the patience of the saints. And each one of my points ended with the word saints. What is a saint? Let's understand why they're called saints. Well, real simple, it's because God has made them saints, not some religious institution. God is the one that calls his people saints, not man. It is because God saves a sinner, sets him apart. And at the moment of salvation, what does God do? He imputes unto that saved sinner the imputed righteousness of Christ. As we're told there in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he had made him Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, the Old Testament and New Testament uses the word saint so frequently, speaking of God's redeemed people. For example, Psalm 34, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints, give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Psalm 31:23, O love the Lord, O ye saints. Psalm 34:9, O fear the Lord, ye saints. And again, both old and new. And therefore, the redeemed people of God are called saints. And all that means, they've been set apart by God to serve him in sincerity and truth. As a matter of fact, if you were to read most of the opening verses of Paul to the Romans, Corinthians, Philippians, Ephesians, Galatians, you name it, he always addresses the people in those churches how? Saints of God. Saints, because God is the one that made them saints. And so again, only God can make a saint. There's no religion on this earth that can make a saint or canonize a saint. And I don't care if it's from some Baptist church, Methodist church, Lutheran church, Presbyterian church, or the Catholic church. The only person that can make a saint is God and God alone. Therefore, when we die, please understand this, everyone, even those in faith, please understand, when we die, okay, we're either going to die as sinners or we're going to die as saints. Let that go around for a little bit. Okay? Don't let it go in one ear and go out the other. There's only two kinds of people that die. Saints, sinners. The question is, how will you die? Will you die as a saint? Will you die as a sinner? And you might ask, why do you make such a point? Well, thanks for asking me. Yeah. Why? Because death does nothing to change your character. Because the way you live is the way you're going to die. There's no changing of death except that we go from time to time is no more in eternity. Okay? Because death does nothing to change our character. We will die the way we have lived. Notice again what it says in verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. In other words, the saints of God in this word are qualified as those that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. That's why they're blessed. And that's why they'll die as saints, because of what God has done for them. And heaven is a place for saints. And so remember again, no man can make a person a saint. Only God. Only God. And so, in that true sense, true Christians are saints. Not because, again, they are inherently good or because, you know, they've done some good deed or whatever. No, no. Because God made them a saint the moment God saved them. And the whole point is, if we're going to enter heaven, we must be holy. But we're not holy enough to enter heaven. That's why God gives us the imputed righteousness of Christ to us. Okay? It is imputed to us, and it's in many places in the scriptures. And so when God saves a sinner, he imputes the righteousness of Christ. The work of God in grace, or I just say, this work of grace in the heart happens when God saves a sinner. It is a blessed work of grace. It's a blessing that God takes a hell-bent sinner and then makes him what? A heaven-bound saint. I hope you got that. God takes a person who's lost, who is a hell-bent sinner, and makes him a heaven-bound saint. That's what God does. And so when God takes a sinner, they're separated unto God to obey him, to serve him, to do his will. And no doubt, this was also our brother Taylor was a saint of God. And therefore, he was heaven-bound. He was prepared to meet his God. And so, yes, the first thing we see is here. Here is the patience of the saints. But secondly, we see the path of the saints. What is the path of the saints? It's very clear. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. This is the path of the saints. These are those that keep the word of God. They keep the Bible. They keep the commandments of God. They seek to walk in obedience to God. They don't keep it to be saved, but they keep it because they have been saved. Okay? And they keep it because they love the Lord that saved them. That's why in Psalm 119, that word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Okay? Because they understand what God has done in their heart, and they want to live a righteous life to please God. Not because they're inherently good or whatever, because God has changed their heart. We sang earlier than Jeremiah. What do we think Jeremiah take? God take the old heart and he puts in a new heart. There's a great and mighty word. And he does that at salvation. Psalm 119:35 says, make me to go in the path of thy commandment, for therein do I delight. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Yet, this is the path of the saints of the Most High God. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. And there's a lot more here, but time is at hand. So, not only the patience of the saints, the path of the saints, but thirdly, we also see the perseverance of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. The point is, all true believers in Christ persevere to the end. They persevere all the way until they die in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they keep the faith of Christ. They keep their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. Here is the patience of the saints. Here they keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And so they persevere in the grace of God to the end. I remind you what Christ said to his people. He said in Matthew 10:22, he said, "You shall be hated of all men for my sake, but he that endured unto the end shall be shall be saved." And in saying that, and I said this more than once, it's not easy being a Christian. A true Christian. Okay? Because you will be attacked by the world because you want to do what the Bible says, not what the world thinks and what the world says. You know, secular humanism is diametrically opposed to the Word of God. So if you stand for things that the Bible teaches, you will not be much like. I mean, just go to work and take up a subject of maybe abortion and homosexuality, things like that, and you take a little stand, and man, they're ready to hang you. And it's not that you want to judge people, whatever, because God has shown you a new way of life. He's shown you how we are to walk. Psalm 23, we are to walk in the path of righteousness for His namesake. Okay? And so the saints of God will persevere. And the hostile world is diametrically opposed to God, the Bible, and Christianity. I remind you, Matthew 16:24-25. And this describes true biblical Christianity because Christ said, "Then said Jesus to His disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." That's powerful and that's hard. It's not easy. And thus, true followers of Christ follow Him and will continue in Christ because they will persevere to the end. Here are they that keep the faith of Christ. And then fourthly, we also see the preciousness of the saints. The Apostle John again writes to encourage us in Revelation 14:13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." What a blessed statement. God tells John, He said, "John, I want you to write these words. I want you to write, blessed are who? The dead which die in the Lord." He didn't just say, "Blessed are the dead." "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." I hope you get that. The reason I say that, because many die and are not blessed because they die in their sins. But those that die in the Lord are very much blessed because they're immediately taken into the glories of heaven, into eternal life with God, and will be with Him forever. And so what it does say is, blessed are the day which die in the Lord. In other words, it's qualified, and that is a thing altogether different. Because many people would like to say, blessed are they dead. You know? Blessed are the dead. No. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And we can also say that I believe these words in Revelation 14 are applicable to Taylor. Because he was prepared to meet his God. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And what a blessing to know that our dear brother Taylor fell asleep in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And can joyfully proclaim, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." And again, there's only two ways a person can die. There's only two ways. Listen very carefully, even there on Facebook. You will either die in your sins, or you will die in your faith. Is that it? There's no other way to die. You're either going to die in your sins, or you're going to die in your faith. And of course, that's the faith in Christ Jesus. My. So we ask again this morning the question from Amos 4:12. Are you prepared to meet God? Notice carefully, again, John doesn't just say, blessed are the dead. No. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Because if you die without Christ, you'll be cursed for all eternity in that awful pit, suffering the torments of God's wrath. But what we do read, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And so, as we said, John qualifies these things. And only those in Christ are blessed at death. Or if you wish, happy, because that's what the word blessed means. Happy are the dead which die in Christ. And amazing, this is applied to a saint of God who dies anywhere on this earth. And no matter where they die, they are very much blessed because they are in Christ. And in that very moment of death, they're ushered into eternity, into the glories of heaven. That's why the saved, the redeemed, are precious in the sight of the Lord. Because when they die in the Lord. And this is a glorious blessedness of all believers. My. That is so glorious. And I think there's nothing more glorious than to die in the Lord Jesus Christ. Having that assurance. I mean, what blessedness. What blessedness for a believer. I could use many examples, but for the sake of time, I'll just use two. One is Job, and the other one is Paul. We know all the trouble that Job went through. Just read the first 2-3 chapters of Job, and we know he went through some of the most difficult things that any person can go through. But I love what Job writes in Job 19. I'll read it to you. And this is Job. There's some people believe that Job lived even before Abraham, so it takes it way back yonder. See, we have all 66 books. You know, the early brothers over here and Genesis, they didn't have what we have. We have all the 66 books. I make a point for that because of what Job said. And this speaks of Job's faith. Notice what Job said in Job 19:25. For I know, woo, glory to God, I love that. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worm destroyed his body, yet, the word yet is the language of death, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Woo, that's glorious. Man, that is the language of faith. In my flesh I shall see God. And I believe this is exactly what Taylor has experienced, and what every child of God will experience. And then you have Paul. In 2 Timothy 1:12, he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am persuaded. For I know. And you notice, I use two verses that use the phrase, I know. Not I guess, I hope so. Well, it could be. Well, you know, I walked the aisles at my sinner's prayer. Well, you know, I was baptized. So I think, you know. Well, I was baptized as an infant. So No. He says, I know. Without a shadow of a doubt. He says, I know. Whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So Paul, with such confidence, says, for I know, as I said again, not I think so, guess so, could be so, I don't know, no. He said, I know. That's the language of faith. I have believed it. I know I believe it, and I am persuaded. I mean, such conviction in the soul. Whew. Time is of essence. And I could spend the rest of my time in this verse here. As a matter of fact, about 10 years ago, I think I preached 14 sermons just from this one verse on blessed assurance of salvation. And then, of course, we have that glorious text there in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18 that says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, my brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Yes, yes, what a blessing. What a blessing. Yes, this is the preciousness of the saints. Why? Because blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. So not only the patience of the saints, the path of the saints, the person of the saints, presence of the saints, quickly and lastly, the performance of the saints. He says, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Wow. Notice two things that it does not say. It does not say that our works go before us. You know, that our works will be like a forerunner, you know, kind of get a little merit from God, and maybe our good work might prepare us a place in heaven. Oh, no, 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 no. No, no, no. Christ is our forerunner. Christ is the one that went and prepared a place for us, as he told us there in John 14, 1, 2, 3. Christ alone has made us fit for heaven. Why? Paul says we are accepted how? In the beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our works merit nothing from God, because even our best works are stained with sin. Go read that in Isaiah 66. Our good works will not get us to heaven. Only Christ, his work upon the cross, is what will get a sinner to heaven. So, no, our works do not go before us, nor does it say that our works go next to us or beside us. You know, it's some sort of confidence and acceptance with God. No, no, no again. No. So sad that so many people lean on their works, trust in their works, boast of their works, and plead with God for acceptance on the basis of the work. You don't believe that? Even Christ said that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. As we said last week, we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8. Oh, no, no, no. However, the works of faithful men and women, they're not insignificant. I mean, it's not like they're not unimportant at all. Because it says their works will follow them. Woo, glory to God. This simply means that the works or fruits of our labor before God will follow us after death to heaven. I mean, what a promise I believe that is. I mean, whatever those fruit or works are, to follow us. And I believe we can say of Taylor Rojas, he can now rest from his labor. Why? Because his works do follow him. And this is why we say with great confidence that when God saved Taylor many years ago, victory was given to Taylor, because in 1 Corinthians 15:57 it says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. But now at death, guess what? Victory is gotten by Taylor. In Revelation 15:2, it says, and them that had gotten the victory. When he was saved, he was given the victory. But when he died, he, excuse the bad language, but he gotten the victory. As Revelation 15:2 says. Wow. So therefore, Taylor, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more death. And we can add, no more doctor's appointment, no more going to the hospital, no more going to hospital visits, no more nurses, or none of these things anymore. Because in death, Taylor has gotten the victory. Revelation 20 tells us, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. For God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for all the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. What a blessing. So, being in Christ is our only hope. that he's having a relationship with God. Again, not in religion or anything or any denomination. No, but in Christ alone and alone. You know, Christ gives us that hope. Christ gives us that assurance. And he alone gives us the victory. And this is why the wisest man that ever lived outside Christ, Solomon, I love what he said in Ecclesiastes 7. It's powerful. He said, better is the day of death than the day of one's birth. Think about that for a second, huh? Yes. The day of Taylor's death was better than the day of his birth. Why? Why would Solomon say that? Well, you see, when Taylor was born, he was born in sins. But when he died with his sins forgiven and he died in faith. And so blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from the labors and the work to follow them. Whereas what the psalmist would say, but the path of the just is at the shining light that shineth more and more until the perfect day. That is the perfect day of death. Please, if you take anything from my sermon this morning, understand this. To every Christian, understand this. Every Christian, every person in Christ, the day of their death is the best day of their life. The day of the death is the best day you will ever live. That is glorious. Why? Because Paul told us to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So those who name the name of Christ this morning, our best day is still ahead of us. Amen. I mean, I'm looking forward to that day. You see, a true child of God doesn't really fear death. I don't fear death. Why? Because we have that good hope through grace in Christ. And we can say like the Apostle Paul, I know whom I believe in and persuaded to keep my soul. Plus, we have the promise of God in Psalm 48:14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. So God will be with us until we die, and then we will be ushered into heaven for all eternity. And this is why Paul wrote those blessed words in Romans 8. I want to read them, start bringing this to a close. He says, when he speaks about the love of God in Christ, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? And it's written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He said, for I am persuaded. And I want you to notice there. In verse 38 of Romans 8. Romans 8:38. I want you to notice that the first thing, the very first thing that Paul mentions is death. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, that's right, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes. This is why the day of a Christian death is the best day of his life, because he ushered into the glories of heaven immediately. And I said, I don't fear death now. I might fear the means of death, that is the instrument that is used of how I'm going to die. But death itself, I don't fear it. Why? God gave me the victory. And one day I'm going to have gotten it. Revelation 15:2 is what gets you gotten, okay? Anyway, but again, Paul writes says, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is the victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, yet our labors are not in vain, my dear one. One day they will follow us. Their labors and their words do follow them. And so for the believer, the day of our death will be a blessed day. It'll be the perfect day because we'll meet our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. John tells us that, beloved, now we are the sons of God, but it does not yet appear that we shall be. For we know that we, when he appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So the day of our death will be the perfect day, the precious day, and it's going to be a perpetual day in glory. So yes, what a glorious testimony in Revelation 14, 12 and 13. That blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. That is so glorious. But again, the question this morning is, are you prepared to meet God? If you're outside Christ, may God speak to your heart this morning to show you your sin, that he might draw you effectually unto him and save you, to bring you to repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's nothing in this world that can help us in the next life. You know? In that verse in Hebrews 12:28 says, wherefore we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, that it cannot be shaken. He says, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. See, anything and everything in this life can be shaken except the kingdom of God. Your health can be shaken. Your finances can be shaken. Your family can be shaken. But your faith in Christ will take you to the glories of heaven. That is the whole aspect. And so we pray again this morning that if God has dealt with your heart, that you would look to him. And those of you in Christ, just be thankful of the hope, the assurance, the blessing that we have one day that we will be with our Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, if you're outside Christ, I pray with you, come to Christ. The Word of God says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him when he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and the Lord have mercy upon him and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. God will pardon all your sins and give you new life in Christ. As I bring this to an end, I have a poem for Taylor. Entitled it, Taylor A. Rojas, His Glorious Rest. From Revelation 14:13. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Taylor died in the Lord his God. He was washed in Christ's holy blood. In faith he came to Christ one day. His soul is in heaven now to stay. He is worshiping his God in true love as he sings with the saints in heaven above. To be absent from his body is great gain. He no longer suffers from any physical pain. He now beholds his lovely Savior face to face. He has gone to his blessed eternal resting place. No more doctors, hospitals, or appointments today for all the former things. Finally passed away. God has wiped away all his tears. No more death, sorrow, crying, or fears. Taylor now, in great joy, sees all things new, as he now enjoys heaven's sweet eternal dew. His blessed eternal Sabbath has now begun, all because of what his Savior on the cross has done. Taylor's sins were all glorious blotted out. With ransomed soul, he now sings and shouts. Now he knows that his blessed Redeemer truly lives as he experiences in fullness the love he gives. Now with his own eyes he does behold of his lovely Savior of which he was told. With great hope, Taylor waits one day patiently for the live Marlo, Marjorie, and their family. So he says, don't worry for me. I'm finally free. I finished the course God has planned for me. Taylor has rested from all his labors. He now realizes how life was mere vapors. Taylor fought the good fight of faith to the end. Now in eternity, his true life is about to begin. Taylor, by grace, served God faithfully as he believed the Bible thoroughly. He believed the truth of God's sovereignty. Without apology, he shared it mightily. Taylor said, if my departure has left a sorrowful void, please remember me with a special joy. I'm finally with my Lord, happy and blessed. I'm so glad I found home to rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again. First and foremost, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who freely came to die upon the cross for sinners, that we might have hope of eternal life in him. And so again, we pray, Lord, for anyone in this auditorium, anyone on Facebook, and even later on in sermon audio, Lord, that's outside Christ that hears this. Lord, that you would draw them unto you and save them, that you would bring them repentance to God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of us that remain, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the blessed assurance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the grace of salvation. And Lord, we thank you for our dear brother Taylor, for the opportunity to be here. And he was a faithful servant here 20 years. And now, Lord, he's with you in glory. And we just thank you for him and his wife and their testimony here and in the Philippines. And so, God, we pray again that you come to the heart of Lalai and the Latham family, the families in the Philippines with Marlo and Marjorie and others, his sister, and, oh, Lord, just be with them. And so, Lord, we just thank you again this day, and we thank you for your goodness and mercy. For we ask all this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. And amen. Thank you for being with us again through the means of Facebook. God bless and Godspeed.